9, and we're going to start this morning at verse 26. Oh, no, I'm sorry, at verse 23. I do want us to take a moment just to read the first three verses. So if you'd stand with me as we show reverence to God's Word. In my Bible, it says that Saul escapes from Damascus at verse 23. And this is what it says. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Let's pray. Father, we pray for today's sermon. We ask you, Lord God, to speak to us through your word. We are aware that you have promised us the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, allow us to be willing and allow him to speak to our hearts and work in our hearts and minds in a way so we can see your word clearly. Let these words be your words, Lord, not mine. Let our hearing this morning be so that we can learn and grow and understand what it is that you would say to us this morning. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a seat. Well, remember the last time we were looking at this, Saul had been converted. He had, at the beginning of this chapter, come to Damascus with one thing in mind, and that is to cause havoc. And it tells us that he was breathing threats of and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And then we know, of course, that this light suddenly shone from heaven, and Saul was dealt with in a very powerful way when he heard the Lord's voice. So we know that he was a changed man. We saw that last week. Amen? Nobody believes it. Everybody's suspicious of him. Now imagine he would be considered almost like a traitor. So one moment he's going against the Christians, representing the Jews, the devout fundamentalist Jews, coming from headquarters, Jerusalem. He had authority and approval and letters to arrest the Christians. So they sent out their man, and then you have the Christians who are aware of his coming, and they're afraid and they're concerned because of what's happened to them. And then all of a sudden, he switches camps. If you think about that for a minute, it's crazy. All of a sudden, he's on the opposing team. Now, I don't know if there's a superstar like a Kobe Bryant in a basketball team playing against the Celtics. They're rivals and they're enemies for decades. And then all of a sudden, Kobe switches uniforms. He's now wearing a Celtic green. Oh my God, I hate green. I mean, come on. I'm not a discriminating against green. I'm discriminating against those little leprechauns. I mean, what kind of a team has leprechauns for their logo, you know? I like lakes. Lakes are powerful and majestic. Anyway, the idea here is he switches teams. He switches camps. And those that he was with, they don't get it. They don't understand how this man changed. And then those that were he was opposing, the Christians, the disciples of the Lord, they're afraid and they're suspicious and they don't get it either. Because here comes this man that was once against them and now he's proclaiming the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in this as we go through it. But keep that in mind. He's a changed man as we follow up and push through what we did last week. As we talked about how difficult it is for us to change because of our fallen nature. how it is that we might read self-help books. And if you just Google self-help books, you'll find thousands of authors with more than thousands of ideas and suggestions and tips and strategies for you to change. And or if we think about change, we realize that it's not an easy thing to do. But the change that took place in Saul's life was not from external forces, if you will. It was from the inside out. And that's how God works with us. That's why he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We must have a new heart. And that new heart is the work of God. That's what God does. We only have one option, and that is to realize we need to change, to realize that there needs to be a change. Then he does the work. Well, here we have Saul at verse 23. So many days had passed, and the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, the idea here is that the Jewish religious leaders, now recognizing that Paul had switched over to the other side, were now his enemies. Just like they were enemies of the disciples prior to this, now that Paul is a disciple of the Lord, now he's going to be persecuted. Now he's being threatened and attacked. And they're plotting to kill him. Now remember, if you're coming from one camp and going to another camp, and I'll use the sports analogy again because I like sports. One of the things that I'm noticing in baseball, in the playoffs, is that one of the players used to belong to the team they're facing now. And he knows the team very well that he's facing because he was on that team. Well, I got a suspicion that there were some people from the Jewish leadership that came to Paul and said, hey, they're plotting to kill you. So he had inside information. So he discovered this plot. Of course, Paul, it says there, but their plot became known to Saul. His name is still Saul at this point. It's going to change in this chapter. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Not anything lighthearted here, is there? What do they want to do to him? They want to kill him. So you convert to Christianity and all of a sudden you have people wanting to kill you. Imagine that reality. You were doing the killing before, now they're coming after you. I want you to see the drastic change here. Now he has taken a position, he has taken a stand, he has gone to the other side. And if you don't take a stand, and if you don't take a position, and if you don't understand that when you come to Christ, you're going to have enemies. And your number one enemy is whom? Our adversary, the devil. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. I like to say that Christianity is not a playground, it's a battleground. So we have to take a position. We cannot take a position that is a 50% position, or I'm 75% in, or I'm 99% in. If you're not sure of your stand in your faith, you're going to suffer loss. But Paul, even though he was just converted, he's now experiencing that which he did, in that they're plotting to kill him. And they were watching literally at the gates day and night to see if he'd pass through. Now, back in those days, the cities were fortified. So there were walled cities like Damascus. So we find that he discovers they're going to try and kill him. They come up with a plan. Look at verse number 25. I love it. I think it's great. Basically, what we see here is that his disciples took him by night. So they're under the cover of night. It's kind of like a spy movie. You guys getting into it? And led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. You guys see that? See, Paul had been preaching. He had won the debate. He didn't win their hearts. They knew that his logic, they knew that his preaching was true, yet their hearts weren't changed. And even though it would seem that Paul would be the perfect person to minister to the Jews, they weren't responding. Remember that in Jerusalem, there was a lot of persecution. The Jews were not responding. So where does the gospel go from here? It goes to the Gentiles. Oh, if you're not going to respond, if you're not going to react, if you're not going to receive the Lord as your Savior, that is the Jewish people who are responsible for the death of Christ, then we'll go somewhere else with this message. So Paul doesn't have any success either with his own people, with his own Jewish leadership that he was once a part of. And it wasn't the plan of the Lord. The plan of the Lord was for Paul to go out to the Gentile world, to the rest of the world. And that's what's going to happen. So what we discover then here is that his disciples take him by night under the cover of darkness, and they let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him through a basket. Now, I did a little bit of research of this particular verse, and I find out that this opening in the wall was really a window. So in these fortified cities, like in Damascus, there were these windows in the wall, kind of like what happened with Rahab and the fortified wall of Jericho. Remember, she put down the scarlet rope on the to indicate that she was the one that had been given the promise by the spies that they would save her and her household. Well, that's what you have here. So these windows kind of overhung on these city walls, and they were quite common, and I read that they're still, to this day, they can be seen. So imagine this window or this opening on a big wall, and imagine that they're letting down Paul through this opening, and they're lowering him in a basket. Right? Here's my question, and I think it's real important for us to think about this morning. And I think it fits perfectly with what we're doing today after our service. Who are these people? Who are these fellows, these disciples that are mentioned here, that lower him down in a basket? It doesn't say. We don't know their names. They're nameless. Right? What do they do? They're helping him escape. They're saving his life. Right? Under the cover of night. But who are they? I have a name for them. And I've thought about this for a long time. This story has always fascinated me because we don't know their names. It could be that those disciples, if we were to transport this story to today, to this place, it could be one of you lowering the rope as Paul is in a basket. Now, because of this and him fitting in a basket, it was either a pretty big basket or he was a little man. Now, think about it. You lower me in a basket, you're going to need a lot of people. Yeah. You're gonna need... Have you ever played tug of war? Here's what I want you to think. Who are they? They're the rope fellows. That's what I'm going to call them. The rope fellows. There might have been some fellas in there too. And what do they do realistically? They saved his life. They were helping him escape. And because of that, we remember the words that the Lord said to Paul, that he was going to be a chosen instrument of his to carry his name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. What we see in these rope fellows is that they contributed and participated in his ministry. What we see here is by doing this that night, they were extending his ministry. They were participating in what he would ever say and do from that day forward. They were supporting him. Every ministry from that day forward needs rope fellows. And I know that today someone has decided, and we've done this in the past, and I appreciate Pastor's Appreciation Day or lunch, but I would actually flip this around on you and say to you, I appreciate you for being rope fellows. And it is I who appreciate you, and it is you who should be appreciated for what you have done to extend this ministry. Every ministry needs those people that are nameless, and they're letting them down in a rope in a basket in the middle of the night. They're saving, they're helping, they're contributing to move his ministry forward. And I believe that these rope fellows, as I call them, on the day when the Lord passes out rewards and crowns, they will share equally in the glory of Paul's ministry. And his ministry was no small thing. Paul's ministry is the greatest ministry of any ministry the world has ever seen. And these people were part of it. So we never know when we're involved in supporting a ministry like the one here at Crosspoint, the Lord's given me responsibility of, that you too one day, when the Lord reveals to us all the impact and how far this ministry reached out, whether it is from one-on-one contact that you made with people having learned here, or whether it's through the sermons that we have on podcast, or on this, however they're getting out on the internet, whatever happens from this pulpit and from this church, you become rope fellows, and you become those who will also receive rewards for your participation in extending the gospel. It's important. There's a couple of verses I want us to look at. And go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. And you will see what Paul says to this group of Christians at verse number 23. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Look what he says. He says, whatever you do. So when you're involved in a church, whatever you do, notice it's open. Whatever you do, work heartily. In other words, give it your best. Do your best. And I thank God that my parents, when I was a child, and I never forget their voice in my heart and my mind, that whatever we did, they said, Bob, just do your best. God accepts our best. He's not comparing us, because each and every one of us have been given different abilities, different capacities, different gifts. And each and every one of us has something to contribute in ministry, in our part of taking the gospel to the world, in our participation in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, in our obedience to the Great Commission. And it is a great commission. There's no commission greater than sharing the gospel to the world that doesn't know it. But whatever we do here, whatever that may be, maybe you're just the one who pulls the weeds outside. Maybe you're the one who cleans up the kitchen. And you may think, oh, this isn't important. It is a ministry in the body of Christ. You're serving the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily, or do it with all of your heart. Why? Because he did what he did for us with all of his heart. He held nothing back. His sacrifice was 100% for you. And I know we like to think of Christ's love for us as it was expressed at Calvary's cross for someone else. No, it was for you. Personally and individually, he gave his all for you. And you may say, why would he do that? Because he loves you. Man, how do we need to hear that? How often do we need to know that? I would say every day, all day, I need to know that. What about you? He gave his all for you. Why? Because he loved you. Why would he ask us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Paul as he speaks to the Colossians, that whatever you do, do it heartily or with all your heart? Why would he say that? Because we have an example in our Savior. We have a model in Christ. That if he gave his all, it's no big deal for him to ask us to give him our all, even though our all may have its blemishes and its weaknesses and its faults. He accepts whatever sacrifice we offer to him, and he accepts it as a sweet-smelling offering before him. I hope you know that. We are not wasting our time here today. This is not in vain. And I'll show you a verse in a minute that says that. So when you are holding the rope and you're supporting the minister, the ministry, the voice of the gospel, wherever you are, here or anywhere, you are a rope fellow, and you will share, as they will share, those nameless people that we're looking at in the book of Acts, they will one day stand with Paul behind him or aside or next to him in all of the rewards and all of the glory of his ministry that the Lord used him as a mighty vessel, and they will receive an equal part of that. Because they were jointly participating. That word means koinonia, fellowship. They were fellowshipping with him. That's why they're rope fellows. It's a privilege. I hope you understand it. It's an honor to serve our Lord and our King. He's given us that as an option. Well, actually, he's given it to us as an order, but we'll call it. He allows us, we get to participate. And so Paul says here then, whatsoever you do, work heartily. Why? As for the Lord and not for men. Anything we do, whether you're holding that rope and letting Paul down in a basket, you're really not doing it for Paul. Yes, you are doing it for Paul, but really you're doing it for whom? For the Lord. When you go to work, wherever it is that you work, you don't work, like for instance, in my case, Moreno Valley Unified School District. Even though they pay me, and that check goes directly into my bank account, I don't work for them. So when I'm criticized, or when I'm questioned, or when I'm not appreciated, it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what the Lord thinks. We live for Him. The audience that we're trying to receive approval from isn't our employer. If you're working as unto the Lord heartily in whatever you do, as I take that verse backwards, right? You're doing it as a testimony of your love for Christ. You're doing it for Christ. Doesn't it say that there? So whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing what? Verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You guys see that? Those people that were holding that rope, and I don't know how many there were, and we don't know how heavy Saul was, but they might have felt burning in their fingers. They might have been afraid. They might have been concerned for their own welfare, but they didn't care at that moment. They just simply slipped, let the rope slip down as Paul went to the bottom of that wall and ran off. But he ran off to a ministry where he would reach the whole world at that time. He would finally stand before a king, the emperor of Rome, and he would declare the gospel to the greatest power of that time, like going and standing before Donald Trump right now and preaching the gospel to him. In the most powerful nation of the earth, and the most powerful man on the earth, Paul was in front of him. Why? Because God said, this is my chosen vessel. And when you support the one who's preaching the gospel, you too will receive your reward. None of us are small. We're all large when it comes to the work of the gospel. Now, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go over there real quick. And it's the very last verse. And it kind of supports what I'm trying to get to this morning. Because we're doing this to the Lord, that is our service. Because it is a reward that will be given. We should do it heartily, knowing it's for Him. Then Paul would say to this church in Corinth, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What's he saying? Hey, let's be like a rock. Let's be steady, consistent. Let's know that what we're doing is not worthless. Isn't it terrible to do something that's a waste of time? Have you ever invested your time and your energy, your money, and then you discovered at the end of the day that it was for nothing? It never happens that way when it's for the Lord. Oh, you may not see anything now, but you will one day. And these rope fellows will one day stand before the Lord and be recognized, and their names will be known. We'll know who they are. We'll be there. So whatever it is you do, whether it's in the background, whether it's in secret, God knows. And you're not wasting your time. It's going to be worth it. Say that with me together. It's all going to be worth it. Believe me when I say that. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're sacrificing, whatever pain or whatever you are experiencing in your effort to please the Lord in your life, it's going to be worth it. Anyway, back to Acts chapter 9. Saul escapes. Verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. So he gets to the Jerusalem church. He runs off, right? Back to Jerusalem. 3-day journey from Damascus. He gets there. And he tried to join the disciples. Think about this for a minute. He tried to join the church. And this is what they were thinking. Verse number 26 says, and they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. So imagine, here you are, you're starting off your ministry, you've had this amazing experience and encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, you have been totally transformed in your life. You're now going down to Jerusalem to join up with the rest of them, and they're afraid of him because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that he had been changed. But that would be a little bit of tension there, wouldn't you think? Think about this with me for a minute. If you don't put a little bit of flesh and blood on these stories, they're hard to understand. So I walk in. I'm the guy that had been persecuting you guys. Some of you may have had relationship with Stephen, family. Some of you may have had brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, fathers or mothers or children who were dragged off to prison or are still there because of Saul. You probably have a little animosity. at least. Some bitterness, probably. And at worst, you hate the man. And here he is, walks into the church, and he's trying to join the fellowship. You're like, huh? Wait a minute. This is the guy who was wrecking the church. We're afraid of him. We're suspicious of him. We don't believe that he was genuinely changed. But there he is. Tension. Stress. It's quiet. They don't know what to do. They're whispering to each other. Hey, go to the back door. Go get the big guys. Just in case he tries something funny. Right? Where's Ricardo when you need him? He's in the back sound room. If any of you are trying to do something suspicious, there's the big guy in the back room. And a bear back there too. Eric. There's some mean looking people. Don't be trying to attack me. If we don't put flesh and blood on these stories, we don't get it. They were genuinely concerned for their lives. And here comes a man who was once their enemy, and now he's their friend. And he's trying to join the fellowship, and they're not having any of that. There's tension. There's fear. What do we do? Oh, I love how the Bible solves these things. Up comes a guy named Barnabas. One of the brothers steps up out of the congregation. By the way, his name means son of comfort or consolation. So up steps within the body of Christ a resource, a gift that the Lord has given this man in his heart. Barnabas, the son of consolation, says, hey, everybody, I know him. I've seen what he's been preaching. Let me introduce you to him. It's okay. Don't we need those kind of people in our body, in the church? Somebody who's going to step up in the moment of tension and stress and has the Spirit of the Lord in them to where he says, we're going to get past this. It's going to be all okay. And so up steps Barnabas, and he took him. I'm not too sure if he took him by the hand, but he went with him, right? And he brought him to the apostles. I love this. What are we doing in the body of Christ? Are we part of the solution, or are we part of the problem? Are we contributing to the edification of the body, or are we contributing to the confusion and destruction of the body? Who are we? What's our place? What role do I have? Do we ask ourselves those questions? We should be. What's my contribution or gift? So the son of consolation steps up, takes this man to the apostles, the 12, and he declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. He was accepted finally. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, that is the Greeks. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now there's another group of people that step in to help Paul. Now we have another group of disciples who contribute to helping him escape the plot to kill him. Do you see how they're helping each other? Do you see how they're contributing to his ministry being extended? Do you see how God's hand is in this? Because Paul is going to do amazing things. Think about this for a minute. Another group steps up and help Paul escape. We can't underplay ever Paul's accomplishments. Let me give you a little bit that I read about. One of the things that he would do after this is that he made three long missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire. And if you have a Bible like mine, you'll find sometimes in the back where there are maps, you can find Paul's missionary journeys. Take a peek at that when you get a chance. This one goes like this. You'll find in maps, you'll find Paul's first and second missionary journeys, and then you'll find Paul's third missionary journey and his voyage to Rome. God used this man in a mighty way. And all of that was because along the way, there were those rope fellows who contributed to extend his ministry. He planted churches. Let me just do a small little exercise that we did on Wednesday. Following the book of Acts, when we think about the churches that he planted churches, and he was an encouragement to the early church. But just so you would know, right after Acts is the book of Romans, and it says at the beginning, the letter of Paul to the Romans. Following the book of the Romans, you will read the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. The first letter of who? Paul. Then there's the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. You'll find that in your Bible also. And then as you keep going, after you finish the first and second letter to the Corinthians, then you find the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Well, you say, well, that's pretty impressive. The guy's written like four books already, five or six. And if you keep going, it's not just the Galatians, it's the Ephesians. And then if you keep going, it's not just the Ephesians, it's the Philippians and the Colossians. And then he writes letters to the Thessalonians twice. And then, of course, if we go through here, all of a sudden he's writing letters to this one individual, a young man named Timothy, two letters to him. And if he's not, you think by then he would be getting tired, you know, like he's writing a lot. He must have a cramp in his hand or something. Second letter to Timothy, and then you have Titus and Philemon, and then Hebrews, which many scholars believe he also wrote the book of Hebrews. And then you keep going through that, which is a bunch of chapters, and you realize that he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. No small feat. And who helped him along the way? The rope fellows. And who have you, and what ministry have you helped along the way? It's important. Because God uses us to promote the gospel. So he's credited with 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. But the most important contribution of Paul was his theology. And I've shared this with you. And the theology that he brought to the forefront is the one called justification by faith. We cannot ever minimize the impact. Remember that at the time of Paul's ministry, Peter and many of the disciples were beginning to go back into Judaism with their legalism, their ceremonialism, their rituals, their keeping of the law for justification and for righteousness. And Paul steps in and he teaches this concept that we are saved from sin by faith. And this is because of God's gift of salvation. So we are saved by grace through faith. This is his contribution. Because the Jews focus on rituals and they focused on a relationship with God based on works, on human effort. And Paul said, no, it's through faith alone. It's based on the work that Christ has already accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And our part in our salvation is one in which we express trust and confidence and faith and believe in the finished work of Christ. And by doing so, Romans 10 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's faith. And Paul is the one who brings his theology and reinforces it through all of his letters and his epistles to the early church, which most were founded by him. No small thing, these rope fellows. What they did is they saved his life. And by saving his life and by helping him, they promoted and they extended his ministry. So everything we do and all that we do in ministry and in service to the Lord sees and recognizes. And as I've shared with you this morning, we will also share in his rewards. You know that someone told me one time, well, I don't do any of this to the Lord for a reward. Well, then you should go to work for free. Well, I do it out of love. Sure. Of course we do. We love him because he first loved us. It's a response. But it's the Lord who tells us that he will reward us. It's the Lord who tells us that our suffering and that our efforts and that our patience and all that we do and one day will be worth it all. How? Because we will spend eternity with him, and that's enough. But he will also reward us. So it does matter what we do here and now. There is going to be this throne that we go before. It's called the Bema Seat. It's the place where we will give account to Christ for what we did with the gospel. And it says that some people's efforts and some people's work in the ministry would be like wood, stubble, and hay and would burn away. Because what we'll discover at the end of the day is they did it for their own selfish reasons. But the works that were done for the Lord, that were done out of love and trust and faith and obedience, those would come out like precious stones that go through a fire or metals. Yeah, there's a reward because he said there was and because he said that we will one day stand before him. It does matter. And as small as our efforts are, as holding a rope, the Lord sees it. Don't ever believe for a moment that it's in vain. Now, what I want to do now is just finish this part where we were reading about Paul. Verse 29, and he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists are the Greeks. But when they were seeking to kill him, rather, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, where he was from. They sent him back home. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. By who? By Paul. Paul built the churches up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Persecution has never defeated the church. As a matter of fact, persecution has always been a spark to create a new flame in the church. Why? Because it is the Lord, by his Spirit, who multiplies. He gives us strength, inner strength. Oh, all day long, our outward bodies are being beaten up. All day long, we're taking the blows to this physical body for our stance as Christians. But the inner man can never be impacted. It is actually strengthened, and it multiplies and grows stronger. Oh man, there are some mornings where I wake up and I say to myself, oh, you tired old man. Get in a hot shower. Oh, this body. There's no one else here like that, right? Just me. But you know what? The inner man, in spite of the outer man, is stronger and stronger because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Ours is a relationship from the inside out. Thank God, no matter what may be done to us, we have His strength in us. He's the one who carries us forward. When you feel like giving up, and when you feel like quitting, and when you feel you can't take it anymore, and when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, it doesn't matter. The Lord takes you forward. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Look for Him. Because He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Let's do that. But before anything else, let's thank the Lord our God. And let's be appreciative for how He has shown us how He works. That we have a model, that we have an example here of how this thing called Christianity functions. And what we see at the end of the day is He's always surprising us and He's always faithful. We are more than conquerors, Paul would say. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the beatings, in spite of being shipwrecked, in spite of being betrayed and abandoned in his ministry, in spite of suffering, he says, we are more than conquerors. Now think about that for a minute. It's one thing to be a conqueror. It's another thing to be more than a conqueror. We're more than a conquerors in Christ. The key is to be in Christ. And how does that happen? Pastor, how do I get to in Christ? By faith. When you whisper from your mouth and you simply say something like, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, show me the way. Comfort me today. When you speak by faith, the words of your mouth, the Lord responds to His promises. How do we get in Christ? By faith. You mean I don't have to do something? It's already been done. You mean I don't got to pray a lot? It could be nice for you to do so, but that doesn't change how He responds to you. You mean I don't have to read my Bible like a hermit 24 hours a day? Nope. It's all been done for you. If you choose to pray, if you choose to read, that's good. But that's not what brings Him near you. Faith does. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful this morning for this simple story of this escape from Damascus as you relate to us in Acts chapter 9. How these nameless rope fellows contributed to saving Paul and helping Paul extend his ministry for another day, for another month, for another year. And we see his great accomplishments as you used him as an instrument to take the gospel to the world. And how today we can look in our New Testament and find 13 of his writings. And we realize, Lord, that those nameless, faceless rope fellows contributed and participated in the greatest ministry the world has ever seen. And they too, on the day when you pass out rewards, they will share equally in what you did through Paul. Help us, Lord, to understand our place, our contribution, the privilege and the honor that it is to serve you. Help us to know, Lord, without a shadow of a doubt, that there isn't anything we do that's wasted, that's worthless. That our time and our efforts, Father, will yield a fruit and a dividends one day in your glory and in your kingdom. We'll see that day all that what we did and how you used us, how it matters. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.